Thank you, Brother Ed. Appreciate that so very much. What a great blessing that song was. Take your Bible this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter number 2. Should be a little easier for us to find than perhaps, say, Amos or something along that line. Genesis, chapter number 2. Last week we began a series of messages that I've entitled, In the Beginning. And this is the second of those messages, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. If I could have just a little bit more monitor, please, I would appreciate that. Genesis chapter 2, in just a little bit, we'll read verses 15 down through verse number 17. I have a question for you this morning as we get started. Did you ever wonder where baseball got its start at? I know what you're thinking, Pastor, you must be crazy. Right in the middle of a cold spell, John prayed in 8 inches of snow, and it finally melted away. Thank God for that. But you're talking about a summer sport in the midst of the winter. But I wonder, really, did you ever wonder where America got its national pastime from, where it got its start from? I know what you're thinking. Yeah, Abner Doubleday, that's the one. He's the one that invented baseball. Praise the Lord for that. But really, I want you to know, it didn't start with him. It started here in the Bible. And the Bible says, in the big inning, amen. That is where the baseball got its start. You see, the book of Genesis is really a book of new beginnings. And since January is the first month, the beginning of the new year, I thought it would be appropriate if I would preach on this thought of in the beginning, or the beginning of new things. And I couldn't help but think the best place to do that would be here in the book of Genesis. You see, in a very real sense, the book of Genesis is the most important book in all the world, because it lays the foundation for all the other 65 books that we come to know as the Bible, or God's holy word. You see, after Jesus arose from the grave, he spoke to his disciples on the Emmaus Road. Guess where he began? He began in the book of Genesis. In Luke 24 and verse 27, the Lord said this, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. I think about Stephen and his message to the Sanhedrin before he was martyred. Guess where he started? He started in, guess what book? The book of Genesis. In Acts 7 and verse number 2, and he, the Bible says, speaking about Stephen, said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So we see that to Jesus himself, and we find as well Stephen began their testimony, began their speaking to people in the book of beginnings, or the book of Genesis. You know, really, it's no different for you and I today. If you and I really want to get an understanding of the rest of the 65 books of the Bible, we better start first by understanding the book of Genesis, or the book of beginnings. The New Testament, if you were to study and find out, it would contain at least 200 quotations or clear illustrations or references to the events described in the book of Genesis. You know, that's more than any other book in all the other books of the Bible. Of all the great doctrines that we have here in Christianity, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of grace, the redemption and faith, and even justification and our wonderful salvation and many others, guess where they're first found at? In the book of Genesis. The doctrine of creation is revealed in the very first chapter, in chapter number 1 of Genesis, and it lays the foundation of all foundations. So it really should be no surprise to you and I that when the Bible was attacked, guess where those attacks most often are laid at? They're laid out at the book of Genesis, and they attack the integrity and the authority of the book of Genesis. You see, when we think about God and creation, the only alternative to that creation would be evolution. And evolution really is a man-made belief in materialism, and things always were, and they boomed themselves into existence. And because they always were, they always will be. And these attacks of the Bible are based on the assumption that this complex universe that we have can somehow be explained apart from the infinite creative power of God. Let me just stop for a moment and insert here, they cannot be explained. The creation account in Genesis is supported by numerous other references throughout the Bible, and even to some lesser degree and smaller degree, archaeological discoveries as well as other ancient writings and traditions also support this event that we know and call creation. But the only, get this word, you'll learn about next week, the only infallible, correct record of creation in ancient history is none other than the book of Genesis. And so its importance to you and I cannot be overestimated. Oftentimes we just kind of blow over this book of Genesis. We want to get to something maybe a little bit more deeper, some of the Pauline letters and his epistles and his writings. Maybe you want to get to John and really learn about Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand the importance of this book of Genesis cannot be overstated. With all that said this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled simply this, The Tale of Two Trees. The Tale of Two Trees. You see, the first tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We might call that literally the tree of death. In verse 17 of our text, you don't have to read there yet, we'll read it again. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the second tree is called Calvary's tree. And we call this the tree of life. And it's not really to be mistaken for the tree of life as found in the Garden of Eden. I think in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 4 gives us a good definition of this tree of life. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. In Acts 10 and verse 39 we find these words as Dr. Luke pens them down for us. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew, get these words now, and hanged on a tree. It's also in Acts 13 and verse 29, we find these words. And when they had fulfilled all that were written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. And I want to compare and contrast this morning these two trees as we think on this thought of the tale of two cities. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 down through verse number 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shall surely die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father, I do come humbly before you, asking, Father, that you would use me this morning. Oh, Father, I want to be an instrument in your service, Father. I want to be a blessing to your people, Father. I want to be used of you in a mighty, miraculous way, Father, that people won't see me, but they'll see you as this message is preached. Oh, Father, would you touch my body, Father, be a help to me this morning. Father, we think of those in the other areas of this church, Father, the junior churches, Father, even the nursery. I pray for them, Father, that you would be a help to them. Let them know, Father, we don't take what they do very lightly or for granted, Father. We appreciate it very deeply that you give moms and dads and grandmas and aunts and uncles, Father, the possibility of sitting in the adult church, Father, without the distraction of children. So, Father, we pray that you'll bring they'll bring honor and glory to you, Father. I pray some fruit will be brought into the kingdom. So, Father, we do pray and ask these things, and Lord, that you'll save that one that's closest to hell this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, this morning, point number one, the placing of the trees. In verse 17, the last part of that verse, it says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I want you to know that when God spoke that, it was not a warning. You know, parents aren't really threatening their children when they say words like this, don't touch the stove, son, or you're gonna get burnt. Listen, that's not a threat when a parent does that. It's literally a warning. And when God created man and when God placed him into the garden, he gave him absolutely everything he needed for his total happiness and his total fulfillment. But in order that man might truly, fully enjoy it, he must be free. And God gave us what we like to call a free will, or in other words, he gave us the opportunities to choose. And we could say, thank God for that, that he did give us this opportunity to choose. I think our problem is this, that a lot of times we make the wrong choices in this life. But I'm so glad that I'm not a robot. I don't have any choice in anything. There's really no reason to be living if you were just something like that. But God gave them an opportunity to choose. And because you and I have a free will, because Adam and Eve had a free will, God gave man a great moral opportunity in Genesis chapter number 2. I want you to notice the comparison between these two trees. Notice that both of the trees that we're speaking about, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we sometimes, I like to refer to it as the tree of death, and the tree that Jesus died on, as we often refer to the cross, were both placed in gardens. Notice in Eden, in Genesis 2 and verse number 9, in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, well, I understood that, Pastor. But notice, perhaps this might not be so familiar to you, on Calvary as well, in John 19, verse 41, the Bible says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never a man yet laid. You see, the comparison of the first Adam and the second Adam both died in gardens. But not only is there a comparison, there's also a contrast. And when we think about the contrast, there's many different things that can come to our mind when we think about the cross of Calvary, and we think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden of Eden that day. But there's one thing that I want you to point out is simply this. When Adam died, he died, when we speak of his death, a spiritual death began while he was in the Garden of Eden after he partook of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His death came as he was in a very beautiful and a very perfect environment. There was no environment any better than the Garden of Eden was when Adam and Eve stood in there that day and partook of that fruit. You see, the world's philosophy is simply this. It's that man's problems are basically social, and man's problems come from his environment. And we're being told today that if we can simply just change man's environment, that we'll be able to usher in a new age here on this earth. And there's even some religions that believe that and teach that. They basically believe this, that man's going to get better and better. And when a man gets good enough, guess what? It's going to usher in a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Hey, let me help you. I've only been in this world for 55 years, and I can tell you this, that this world is not getting better and better. It's getting worser and worser, as I use that word wrongly in the English language. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And they believe that if we can get everyone properly fed, if we can get everyone properly clothed, and we can educate them and give them some culture in their life, and then we could get them to a good environment, and everything will be fine if we could just do all those things. I want to tell you that a good environment is fine, and I think our children, our families, and in our nations and our cities, we ought to have some good environments to raise our children up in. But and I believe that we ought to do all we can to help those who are living in a bad environment to get in a better environment. I believe we ought to see to it that some people are fed that need to be fed. Some people have no clothes that we ought to clothe them. I think we ought to see as best as we can that people are housed properly and their houses are heated, the houses are cold. And I believe we ought to do all those things to the very best of our ability as God leads us to do that. But the truth is, even if you take man out of the dredges of our society, you'll never get the dredges of the society out of the man. You say, can you prove that? Yes, I can prove that to you. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, the Bible says this, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, that a dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in her mire. You see, let me illustrate it to you this way this morning, that you can put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in a suit, amen? And too many times we're guilty of doing that as independent fundamental Baptists. We're trying to clean people up instead of cleansing them out of their sin, so to speak, and trusting in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You see, Jesus is what people need. And people need Jesus more than they need a clean environment around them. And understand this. I'm all for it. I don't want you to misunderstand me. We ought to do all that we can to help those who are hurting. We ought to do all that we can to feed and clothe and educate those who need it. But if that's all we do, and if we don't go any farther than that, we're missing the whole point of our reason for being here. You see, the world's philosophy is that every man is really just like a computer that's been programmed wrong. You know, back in the old days of computer programming, back when I first got involved with computers, they still had punch cards, brother. They still used COBOL and Fortran, that early language that they used to put the, listen, we laugh now, but that COBOL and Fortran language put men on space with that, amen? And we look at it now and say, wow, that was scary. But listen, when I first started taking programming and learning the computer, they would push this down our throats. Garbage in, garbage out, amen. And it would always put that into our mind. Garbage in the computer, garbage coming out of the computer. And so, you see, the world's philosophy is that man is really just like a computer. He's just been programmed wrong. Garbage has been put into him. And what we really need to do is just reprogram man a little bit, get him a new language, a new computer language, and put some new cards in him and reprogram just a little bit. And guess what? Man, it's going to be all right if we can just reprogram. But that's not true, and let me tell you why. Because if man was really like a computer that has been programmed wrong, then he's really not to blame for his sin. You see, if I can stand and say, listen, it's not my fault. It's the environment that I was brought up in. You don't know where I was brought up in, Pastor. It was poor. It was poverty. It was on the other side of the other side of the other side of the tracks. That's how bad the place where I lived at. Maybe it was Phoebus. I don't know. But I'm just simply saying, listen, it's a bad place. And they say, I'm a product of my environment. He's not really to blame for his sin. But then I ask this question, is he? Yes, my friend. We think about those who really try to place this blame on other people. And they say, man's not to blame. Man's to be pitied. He's the product of his environment. They say, oh, man's not evil. He's just ill. They say, man's not sinful. He's just sick. He has a disease. They say, man's not wicked. He's underprivileged. People are born that way, Pastor. And the problem with that kind of thinking is that the Bible doesn't teach that. And what is inherently wrong with man is simply this. It is his sin and his sin nature. That's the reality of it. Man needs more than a good environment. Man needs the cross of Jesus Christ if he is going to live. Well, not only do we see the placing of the trees and the comparison and the contrast between those two trees, notice secondly, the purpose of the two trees. Why did God have that first tree in the Garden of Eden and the second tree of Calvary? Well, did you know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and Calvary's trees both have the same purpose? I know what you're thinking. What in the world are you saying, Pastor? It was through both of these trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and by the tree of Calvary, that man was to come to know both good and both evil. You see, Calvary's tree was also a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it had a big difference, and I'll explain that difference in the third part of this message. So here's the truth. If Adam and Eve would have obeyed the very first time, guess what? The second tree, or the cross of Calvary, would not have to been necessary. But because God was God, and he's omniscient and all-knowing, he knew that man, speaking of Adam and Eve, would disobey, and Jesus would be slain before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, but with the precious blood of Christ, and that really is referring to man was redeemed. Man was redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifested in these last times to you. And we see here, as the writer is writing, he's saying, listen, God always had a plan for man. And that plan was that Jesus Christ would go to that tree of Calvary and there die for the sinfulness of mankind. Let's look at a couple of things this morning. Notice the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, there are really two ways that you can know good and evil. You can know good and evil through experimentation, but you also can know good and evil through grace and revelation. Unfortunately, man is an experimenter. Maybe you've been around any length of days and you discover that man is an experimenter. Man is inquisitive. If you don't believe me, believe this, that this word experimentation, an experiment means to try something or to find something out for yourself. You see, basically God said this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, here's this one tree. He said, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Basically, he said, don't eat it. Just leave it alone. And that would be suffice. All the other trees are there for you. And God said it, and my friend, that should have been enough, but unfortunately, that didn't settle in the mind of Adam and Eve. And there's something about a human nature that wants to investigate and see for itself. You know, you can tell your children, you could say, don't play around the electrical socket. Stay away from the electrical socket. And what do? As they're playing and moving their car or their baby doll all around, they get closer and closer to it. And you're like, get away from the electrical socket because it will harm you. And they kind of look at it and look at it. And they look at mommy to see if mommy's looking. And then they just pick up that penny that's on the ground that you dropped. And they put it in there and they get the shock of their life. Why do we do that? Man is inquisitive. Man is an experimenter. We like to experiment on things. You say, well, that's not me. I did that when I was a baby. Let me just help you for just a moment. Think about this. There's something that all of us do. And if you have never done this, praise God. But I'm telling you what, it wasn't that long ago, back in the summertime of this past year, that I am guilty of doing this same thing. I just can't help myself. And there's something about it. When we see that sign that says, can you guess, wet paint. Oh, it just gets me. I can't help myself. I begin to tremble on the inside. I begin to think, oh, it's probably not wet. It's probably put up by the city 2 days ago. This park bench is not really wet. And what does the pastor do? Touch it, and guess what happens? Red paint on my finger. I'm like, man, I knew that. Listen, instead of believing by faith what the sign says, what do we have to do? We have to experiment. We have to see for our own self whether it's true or not. Man is an experimental kind of a person, and we experiment anytime that we can. And so when the devil came to Eve and said to her in Genesis 3 and chapter number 1, hath not God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden? And of course we know that God didn't say that. And the devil was doing what the devil does best. He twists the word of God, remembering that the Bible says that he is the father of all lies and he was a liar from the beginning. This is the beginning that they're speaking about. And in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat it freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. You see, the devil was out there. He's always probing to find someone's weaknesses. He's always searching. He's probing, trying to find the weak area. And let me help you. If there's a weak area, he will find it. And we're experimenter, but he's a good prober, and his imps are good probers as well. And they run around this earth looking for man's weaknesses to see where man would be at fault and has easy to be able to fall into sin. He's always trying because he knows we as human beings are never satisfied with doing something just because we're told to do so. See, God told him. He said, stay away from the tree of good and evil. All the other trees are there for you, but stay away from that one. But man is an experimenter. And we live in a society today, and we are, you and I both, even as born-again believers, that has to feel, has to touch, has to taste, has to thrill everything that this world has to offer. There was a young lady who made a promise to herself and a vow to God that she was going to stay pure until the day she was married. And oh, by the way, I'm quoting a phrase from Pastor James in case you didn't get that. Oh, by the way, God's word commands that we stay pure until the day. Thank you, Miss Gail. Amen. I'll buy you lunch tomorrow at work. Praise the Lord. God's word commands us to flee fornication. And this young lady wanted to stay pure, and she was being tempted by another lady who was not pure and hadn't been pure for a very long time. She was trying to get to this girl to be just like she was. And I thought about that. You know, there's something about sin that makes people want to spread sin. And there's something about evilness and unrighteousness and sinfulness that makes people want to spread it. You know, I thought about that. I wish we could get some of the opposite as born-again believers in Christ. I wish some of us would stand up and say, hey, preacher, I'm not going to spread unrighteousness. I'm going to spread righteousness. And I'm going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell the world about the good news of what God has done for us. Well, we see that basically people are generally evangelists for sin. They're heralders of bad news for sin. And so she was trying to get her girlfriend to do exactly as she had done. But the other girl had made up her mind to stay pure and chaste. And she was saving herself for that day and that man she was going to marry on the day after the day of her marriage. But this girl, the one who was the experimenter mindset, said to this young lady, well, now look, you've never done this before, so how do you know it's really wrong? How do you know you're not going to like it? At least you could do is just try it and then see. And that young lady looked at her that would want to be pure until the day she was married. She looked at the other girl who had sacrificed her purity on the altar of lust. She said to her these words, anytime I desire, I can be like you, but you never can be like me again. Boy, when I thought about that, I said, man, that's a very, very good thought. Well, not only do we know about good and evil by experimentation, but there's another way, and we can know it by grace and revelation. You see, God's grace is his unmerited favor to you and I. I want you to understand that God is not some celestial, some cosmic killjoy up in heaven say, don't do that, don't do that. Oh, no, you can't do that. That's not God. That's not his way. God loves you, and he wants the very best for you. He has set up some guidelines and precepts in his word through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of God's word. Sometimes we learn about things we may or may not have known about that we need to stay away from. But God is not a killjoy up in heaven desiring that you have no fun here on this earth. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And we see that God is a gentleman, and God will never override your will. God's never going to force you to do or not do anything. The Holy Spirit of God might feel like he's urging you, and sometimes that's a good thing, but the truth is he'll never force you or never override your perfect will. You see, his word is his revelation to us. And let me just add this from our Sunday school class. I'm using that term in a general sense, and Pastor James is going to explain that term revelation and inspiration and illumination in a greater way coming up next Sunday morning, so I trust you'll be there for it. And so we find it's up to you and I to obey. We have to obey. It's up to us. God's not going to force us to obey. He didn't force Adam and Eve in a garden to obey by not partaking of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And listen, when you don't obey God, don't blame God for the consequences for your disobedience. Listen, when you tell your children, don't touch the outlet, don't play in the outlet, and they put that penny in there, guess what? They're going to suffer the consequences of that. Don't be surprised when you suffer the consequences of being disobedient to God. The truth of the matter is experience isn't always the best policy. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, the Bible says this, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, in other words, that malice means sin, be ye children, speaking about innocence, but in understanding be men. So with the tree of the garden, of the tree of knowledge of evil, and then we have the tree of Calvary. And I want to say that this second tree, this tree of Calvary, this tree is in a very real sense a tree of the knowledge of good and evil as well. Let me explain it to you by starting with evil. You know, we'll never fully understand. We'll never fully know. We won't really even see, we even perceive evil for what it is until we take an honest look at the cross of Calvary. See, our flesh tends to downplay the reality of our sinfulness. And why is that? It's because none of us, not me, not you, not anybody, really wants to see themselves for what they really are, a wretched sinner. And if you're here today and saved by the marvelous grace of God, you can say a sinner saved by the grace of God. And we like to say that sin is not really sin. We like to say that our sin is just an error. When I was in the Air Force, we used to say we're having a major malfunction. Sometimes it would be a minor malfunction, but generally, when you're dealing with government, it's major malfunctions. And so we like to think of our sin as an error, or a major, or a minor function. But let me just say that humanity is all right. When we think of our sin as some sort of malfunction of our glands, and we say, well, it's not my fault, I got this gland problem. Ever hear people say that? I got a gland problem, or I got this problem, or I got that problem. And we like to say that humanity is all right, and my sin is just a malfunction of some of my glands. But when we see the perfect sinless Son of God that was nailed on the cross by human hands, we see the hurtfulness, we see the hatefulness, we see the sinfulness of sin that put him on the cross, which, by the way, was our sin and my sin and your sin that nailed onto the cross. Paul tells us this, writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. And when we see Calvary for truly what it is, the innocent paying the price for the guilty, a crime of hate, then we literally see sin for what it is. You see, sin has the power that murdered our Lord Jesus Christ. And our sin, my sin, and your sin is so powerful that the only way that God could deal with that sin and our sin nature was none other than the cross of Jesus Christ, that tree. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is," get this word, "the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Well, not only do we find evil, but guess what? We find good in the tree of Calvary. And when we see Calvary's cross, we see the goodness of God. When we see the cross of Calvary, we see the glory of God. When we see that tree at Calvary, we see the grace of God. We see the righteousness of God. We see the majesty of God as if we never have ever seen it before. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. But I'm saying, as your pastor, the cross declares the grace of God. You see, grace is where God shows his love towards his enemies. And that was you and that was I before we received Christ as our personal Savior, before our salvation. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's grace is demonstrated and showed, his goodness is showed on the cross of Calvary. That's grace, and that's the goodness of God. Ephesians 2:16 says this, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." See, he's speaking about that matchless, that marvelous, that wonderful, that glorious, that indescribable grace of God and his Son Jesus Christ. The second tree is a tree of a knowledge of good and evil. "And all that the goodness of God that you might see on the cross, and all the evilness of man and the wretchedness of his sinfulness that you might see from the cross." But then notice lastly and quickly, notice the power of the trees, the power of the trees. See, both of these trees had tremendous amount of power that was wrapped up in them. The first tree had the power of spiritual death and the ejection from the garden or paradise. The second tree has the power of spiritual life. But get this, it has the inclusion of paradise or heaven for those that partake of that tree. Notice the first tree. When Adam and Eve ate of that very first tree, we find that he became a thief. If you really think about it, that fruit that they ate of, Adam and Eve, was not their fruit. It was God's fruit. And when they took that fruit and partake of that fruit, guess what? They became a thief. All the other trees in the garden could be eaten, but that one belonged to God. In verse 16 of our text, it says, "The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat as freely. But this tree," speaking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't belong to Adam, didn't belong to Eve. That was God's tree, and it belonged to God, and they were forbidden to eat of that tree. And when they ate of it, Adam and Eve literally became a thief because they stole from God. He had taken something that did not belong to him, but it belonged to God. And as a result of that, he became a sinner in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. And because of that, the Bible says he was expelled from paradise and expelled from the garden. In Genesis 3, 23 and 24, the Bible says this, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him in the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." You see, as Adam and literally Eve became a thief, he was expelled from paradise or from the garden. Now let's look at the second tree. Take your Bibles very quickly. We're almost done. Turn to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. I want you to look at verse number 32. The Bible says in Luke 23, in verse 32, "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death." You see, here in this passage, we find a story of another thief, and this one is on a tree. The Bible tells us that there were two malefactors that were hung beside Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being in the middle, two malefactors, one on either side of him. That word malefactor means a wrongdoer. President Bush didn't coin this term. He got it from the Bible. Evildoer, it also means. It means they were a criminal. So they were wrongdoers, evildoers. They were criminals on either side of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse number 39 that they were thieves. And the Bible says, "One of the thieves which were hanged railed on him." The word "him" is Christ. And when it was saying he was hanged, it literally means this, that he was being crucified or nailed to the cross or nailed to the tree. And one of those thieves which were nailed on a cross railed on Jesus Christ. In verse 39, the last part of that verse, the Bible says, this is what he said, "If thou be the Christ, save us." And then in verse 40, "But the other one answering rebuked him, saying," or the other thief, the other malefactor, said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." So in other words, he's simply saying, he said, hey, he said, this is the Son of God. He said, we're being justly condemned. And we're being condemned because we deserve it. We are thieves. We're receiving the just reward for our sin. But notice in verse 41, the last part of that, "For we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man," speaking about Jesus, "had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus." Now listen to the rest in verses 42 and verse 43. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I want you to see this. The first Adam ate of the first tree, and the Bible teaches us he became a thief, and he was driven out of the garden, driven out of paradise. The second thief on the cross beside the Lord ate of the second tree, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and guess what? Glory to God. He was invited into paradise. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Well, as we close, just listen for just a moment and then I'll be done. We find that God did tell man not to eat of that very first tree. And the devil did everything that he could to get man to eat of that tree. God invites you this morning to eat of the second tree, to believe by faith in what Christ has done for you, becoming your sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. And the devil is trying to do everything that he can do to keep you from doing it. Amen. You see, in the first tree, he wasn't trying to keep them from doing it. He was trying to get them to do it. And now the devil is saying, don't do it. Don't trust in Christ as your Savior. He's trying to get you to do that. Do you understand that this morning, that the devil is a deceiver and a liar and the father of all lies? Even when I give this invitation in just a few moments, the devil is going to try to put thoughts into your mind to give you excuses and alibis. And he's going to try to say, you know what? I don't care if you get saved. Just don't get saved today. Just do it another day. Put off that free gift of salvation. You're doing okay right now. The devil does not want you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and for you to say yes to Him right now. You see, the devil's okay with, well, do it another day. He might even whisper that. His last desperate attempt would be, don't get saved today, but come back tonight. Because the devil knows that he'll be back and arrange something for you not to be here. And he'll be back on Sunday night and say, you don't have to do it. You didn't do it Sunday morning. Put it off another day and another day. And then finally, one day you die without Christ and split hell wide open. I want to tell you, there are not enough devils in hell or imps out of hell to keep you from coming to receive Christ as your Savior if you desire to do it. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What a blessing it would be for you to be saved today. Well, for the Christians that are here today, may you never forget what the first tree brought to mankind. That first tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, brought sin, brought death, and brought hell to mankind. And maybe as you think about that, maybe it would motivate you to lead people to the second tree of Calvary, Amen. Where Jesus Christ died for them. And maybe at that cross of Calvary, your friends, family, acquaintances, next-door neighbors, those co-workers of yours might come to Christ as your personal Savior. In this passage, we saw the placing of two trees. We saw the purpose of those two trees and the power that's in those trees. I wonder if you would appropriate that power to your life today. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Oh, Father, your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, I'm asking you this morning, this second in a series of messages entitled In the Beginning,